I'm going to preach now, and we're continuing with our brand new series, which is A United Community. If you remember, the priority for this year at Argyle has been community, and we've been looking at ways in which we can be a community, especially one that's united. Community is made up of these two words, isn't it? Common and unity. So this series looks at the doctrines which we have in common, which bring us together. A doctrine is a belief or a set of beliefs. We take our beliefs from the Bible, don't we? We've looked at the doctrine of creation. We looked last week at the doctrine of the fall, when sin came in. And today, we're looking at the doctrine of redemption, and we're especially focusing on Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, redemption is a word that pops up all over the place. You've probably noticed it. It's the name of an ITV detective series. There's a famous computer game called Red Dead Redemption. It often appears in news headlines. I did a quick search, and one came up about Conor Benn, the boxer. A return on Saturday is a step closer to redemption. Jason Statham stars in a movie called Redemption. There's even a redemption brewery, which is fascinating. And very interesting, I found that there is Redemption Roasters, a coffee company where prisoners roast the coffee and the profits that the company make go towards reducing reoffending. Very fascinating. But what does redemption mean for Christians? That's what we're going to find out today. It appears all through the Bible, the word redemption and redeemer and so on. But what does it mean? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 to find out. You can see on the screen there it says this magnificent verse: in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So redemption comes through Jesus, specifically through his blood when he died on the cross. Redemption brings us the forgiveness of sins. And redemption is because of God's grace, his undeserved generous love and favour to us. But what does redemption actually mean? In general terms, a kind of general dictionary definition meaning, it means to secure the release of something, someone or something, by the payment of a price. And that actually leads on nicely to help us understand the Bible's meaning of redemption. Here's a definition from Ligon Duncan. He's a professor of systematic and historical theology. He says this, and this sums it up really well. Redemption refers supremely to the work of Christ on our behalf, whereby he purchases and ransoms us at the price of his own life, securing our deliverance from the bondage and condemnation of sin. So when the Bible talks about redemption, especially in the New Testament, it's talking about Jesus securing our release from the slavery of sin by paying the price of his own life. That's what redemption means. The Greek word for redemption, apolutrosis, literally means buying back from, repurchasing, winning back what was previously forfeited or lost. So Jesus wins us back. We were lost in the dungeon of sin, but he wants us back, and he gets us back by paying a high price, the price of him dying on the cross. The concept of redemption is very closely related to the concept of ransom. And we see this clearly when we compare 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, first in the NIV and then in the ESV. So here it is in the NIV, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. So that's the NIV, but look how the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates the same verse. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So ransomed and redeemed are the same Greek word, lutroo, which means to release by paying a ransom, to redeem. So hopefully from there you can see how closely these two concepts are related. Jesus redeems us by paying the ransom price, as it says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life as a ransom to redeem us from the slavery that we are trapped in because of our sin. I just want to tell two stories briefly, just to get the concept of redemption in our heads and to help us remember it and understand it. The first story, you guys have actually heard before. Cleve told this story a few months ago. It's a well-known story, but it's very beautiful and it encapsulates that concept of being brought back in terms of redemption. So it's about this boy who loved boats. And with his father, he spent months and months making this model boat. He laboured away at it and he made this absolutely beautiful model boat. And he used to sail it at the local lake. But one day he was sailing his model boat and there was a gust of wind and it was swept away and never seen again. And he was devastated. Day after day he searched for this boat. He couldn't find it. But one day he was walking along a street in his town and he saw his boat in a shop window. And he went into the shop and said, "That's my boat. I want to have my boat back." But the shopkeeper said, "It's not yours, it's mine. Because I paid a good price for it from a local fisherman who found it when he was out fishing on the lake. And he said, if you want the boat, you're going to have to pay the price." So the boy started working. He worked hard. He found all sorts of jobs, odd jobs, and he earned money. And he finally had enough. And he went into the shop and he purchased, or we could say repurchased, that boat. And at last, he came out of the shop and he was holding his precious boat in his arms and he said with great joy, "You're mine again. I made you and I bought you back. You're mine." And that kind of describes redemption. The boat was redeemed. It was precious to him. It was made by him but lost. But he paid a high price and bought it back. We're precious to God. We're lost, but he pays a high price, his son, to buy us back. So that we're his. So that's a good story to tuck away in your mind. If you're confused about redemption, remember the story of the little boy in the boat. But here's another story, actually many stories, true stories, from the dark days, the horrible, awful days of transatlantic slave trading, Britain and the United States and many other European countries, where slaves would be taken from Africa and sold. But often, the slave was released out of slavery because someone came along and they paid the person who owned the slave a high price to buy their freedom. And the slave was a freed man or a freed woman. The price had been paid. He was no longer have to work for a horrible master on the plantations or whatever. He was free. And actually, that's a really good story to understand redemption because in the Old Testament, we have that famous story, the story of the Exodus, where God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. You remember the story, they were slaves, they were being mistreated, they couldn't help themselves, they were trapped. But God rescued them. And it ended up the angel of death came through the land of Egypt. But the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost was what saved and rescued the Israelites from the judgment that would have otherwise fallen them. And then God took them out of Egypt. And they were his people. He set them free. The price was the lamb, the blood of the lamb. And of course, their redemption points forward to our redemption. We were held captive by the slave master of sin. We were powerless to rescue ourselves. But Jesus has redeemed us or delivered us, bought us back by paying the ultimate price. The price of his life. spilling his blood. He is the Lamb who purchases our freedom. So let's think a bit more about that freedom, what it means for us. So we're freed so that sin is no longer our master, so that we're not controlled by sin. And that means we can know freedom from legalism and license. So let's think about legalism and license. Legalism is slavery to the law, to God's law. It's when we try to get God's favour by keeping his law. We try to earn his forgiveness by our law keeping and our religious living. It sounds good, but actually it results in slavery because we can never manage to fully and completely and perfectly keep God's law. The standard is just too high and we're just too sinful. There's this vast gap between God's holiness and his holy law standard and our lives. Try as we might, even the best of us sin. Even Mother Teresa, in her autobiography, admitted that she was a sinner. We try, but we can never meet God's standards. And therefore, we become slaves to our performance. We're trapped in the prison of our own self-righteousness, of trying to earn our way into God's good books. Legalism, of course, ends in punishment because we just can't atone for our own sin by trying to keep God's law. But Jesus frees us from the slavery of legalism by earning forgiveness for us because he did keep God's law perfectly and completely, and he paid the price for our law breaking. And when we trust in him, his law keeping is counted as ours, and our law breaking is counted as his, and he takes our punishment on himself. Thus he frees us from being trapped into always trying to keep God's law to earn our salvation. And that is freedom, because if you've ever tried to be good, if you've ever tried to keep God's law, you just try and fail, don't we? We keep on failing, I know I do. But we're released from that. And now we keep God's law, but it's because we love God and we live in his forgiveness, not to earn his favour. It's a response to him rescuing us. We say, God, through Jesus, has already earned my salvation. Now my relationship to the law is completely different. I don't keep it to earn my salvation. I keep it because I'm free and because it's a good way of living. And God's given me these laws because he loves me. Freedom from legalism, and then freedom from license. So license is slavery to self. It's when our sinful desires control us. It's when sin functions as our master. And what we do is what sin wants us to do. We serve ourselves instead of God, because that's the essence of sin, isn't it? We saw that when we examined sin last week. We think we're free because we're doing what we want, but actually sin is the puppet master pulling our strings. That's what's happening. And it all ends in punishment because sin is all about us rejecting God and rebelling against him. It feels like freedom, but it's not. It's actually slavery to sin and self and the desires of self. But Jesus frees us from this slavery by dying on the cross for us, for our forgiveness, and rising again to give us the power of the Spirit to break free from sin controlling our thoughts, our words, our actions, our choices, and so on. The Spirit fills us when we trust in Jesus and starts overcoming gradually the sinful tendencies that we have. So we're no longer a slave to sin, but we're a happy servant of Christ. And the Spirit helps us to obey him, motivated by love. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, Paul gives four examples of the types of sins which enslave us. And I'm going to read them out to you in the Message translation of the Bible. Sexual sin, repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, that's verse 19. Religious sin, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, verse 20. Societal sin, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalising everyone into a rival. It's the second part of verse 20. And then verse 21, sins of excess, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. But Jesus has freed us from all that. So now we live differently. We're not driven by those things. We're not a slave of those things. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself." So there's this transformation that's happened to us because of our redemption. Self is not our priority anymore. Serving others is our priority. Loving our neighbours is the number one thing that drives us and motivates us. And this is true freedom. We're set free to serve. It's a bit of a paradox, but serving others in love is a freedom life compared to just serving ourselves and serving our own desires and putting ourselves first. Christ offers us true freedom. True freedom is being released from our and Satan's desires. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, here on the screen, "As for you," before you became a Christian, he's saying to the Ephesians, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient," referring to Satan. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." That was us too. We used to blindly follow the ways of the world, of Satan, and our own cravings and desires. That's how we were. We were a slave to those things. They made us captive. We only ever did what they said. We couldn't break free by our own efforts. And so we couldn't flourish as God intended. We couldn't be his children like he wants us to. And we were being led into eternal captivity. After we die, the eternal captivity of hell. But now we've been freed from those old, destructive, anti-God desires. And we've been given a new set of productive, pro-God desires, which free us up to put ourselves second and others and God first. That is redemption. That's wonderful, isn't it? That complete change that's brought about by the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross. Freedom for our own and Satan's desires. But I want to finish off now by applying redemption to our lives and to our hearts, so that when we leave here, redemption changes us. Redemption produces positive change when we come up against things in our lives. And God's given me three things that redemption means for Christians. One thing that redemption means for Christians who are drifting away from God. And then one big thing that redemption means for people who are not yet Christians. So for those of us who are Christians, first of all, redemption means do not fear. That's what redemption means in our lives, in our hearts. Do not fear. Isaiah 41 says, "But now," this is what the Lord, Isaiah 43 verse 1, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear. Why? Why don't we have to fear? Why can we live in freedom from fear? The verse continues, "For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And the thought is this: if God loves me so much that he's redeemed me by giving me his precious son, then he won't leave me or abandon me now. I am his, and he will stay with me whatever I'm facing. With him by my side, I don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. You know, this verse can become very precious. You can put your name where it says Jacob and Israel. You can look up this verse and say to yourself, but now this is what the Lord says. When you're feeling scared, when you're fearful, but now this is what the Lord says to me. He who created you, Jamie, he who formed you, Jamie, do not fear. You can put your name there and know that God is saying that to you, because we are redeemed. The next verse of Isaiah chapter 43 continues like this: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Notice it says when, not if. It says when, not if. It's going to happen. When the water comes and the fire comes, you will pass through suffering, God says to us. You will experience the flames of trouble, but you won't be consumed, because God will walk with you through that storm, through that fire. I wonder, are you passing through the waters right now? Are the waves of trouble crashing over your life now? Does your life feel like God is bringing you through the furnace of suffering? Do not fear. That's the word from God to you today. You won't be consumed. You won't be destroyed by your suffering. You're his. He has redeemed you, and he will bring you through this. Or maybe you're experiencing fear in a slightly different way. Perhaps your fearful thoughts are taking you captive. Perhaps they're like a tyrant keeping you from enjoying life. Don't listen to them. Listen to God instead. He says, "I created you. I formed you. I redeemed you. You're mine. Do not fear. I'm with you." Listen to that voice. Don't listen to the voice of fear in your head. God delivered us from sin and slavery, and therefore he'll take us through the storm, through the crucible, and he'll bring us out the other side better, tougher, wiser, humbler, softer, weaker, therefore stronger, and broken, therefore beautiful. Do not fear if you're going through suffering and pain and confusion at the moment. You're redeemed. That's what redemption means for us, in practical terms, for us today. That's what we can take into this week. Let's move on. Redemption also means that we can be freed from our past. Sometimes our past can keep us prisoner, can't it? What we've done or what others have done to us can keep us bound up in the prison of guilt or shame or regret or this big sense of failure or whatever it is. But redemption means we've been released from our past. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." God doesn't keep lists. He doesn't keep a big list of your sin and hold it up before you to keep you under his control. He rips up that list and he remembers it no more. God's brought you into a new life now. You can be released from your old life. You have a new master, a good, good father. And he invites us to leave the former things behind and to flourish in the freedom of Christ. Singer-songwriter Big Daddy Weave puts it like this. Seems like all I could see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this going to last? All my life I have been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I wonder, is that you? Are you haunted by ghosts that lived in your past? Are you bound up in the shackles of your failures? Are you named by the voice of your shame and regret? If that's you, hear God's voice. You're redeemed. Your stains are wiped away. Your sins are blotted out. You can shake off your heavy chains now. You can wipe away every stain because you are redeemed. We're freed from our past. We can look forward to the future, living with Jesus. That's what our redemption means. Thirdly, our redemption means don't go back into slavery. Now, although we've been gloriously freed from sin, we can sometimes end up going back into slavery, or heading that way at least, because we can go back to our old sins and our old habits and our old patterns and our old way of life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I wonder, are you, at this moment in your life, are you heading back into the slavery of sin? Are you slipping back into sinful habits? Are you, as it were, slipping those shackles back onto your wrists? Are you flirting with sexual immorality? Has money or success or power become the most important thing to you, dominating your life and your decision making? Is greed driving you? The accumulation of possessions, wealth, money? Has your image, your popularity, your likability become your God? Are your comforts, your pursuits, your hobbies more of a priority to you than your relationship with God? Are you going back by loving yourself more than enjoying and living in God's love for you? If you are, you're moving back into slavery. You're ditching your freedom. You're like a slave who was freed, who's sneaking back into the plantations and is going back to that horrible, evil master. Don't go back. You've been released. Don't imprison yourself again. Stay free. Remember how Satan offered Eve a fake freedom, dangled that half-truth promise in front of her. Don't fall for it. Stand firm in Christ's freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, if you're a Christian at the moment, if you sense that that's me, I'm slipping away from God right now, I'm moving back into slavery, God's given me a special word for you from Isaiah 44, 21-22. Here it is. Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. God is gently calling you back. Whatever you've done, wherever you are right now in your relationship to him, he's reminding you that your offences are swept away by his love, and you can safely turn back to him and be welcomed because he's redeemed you. So come back if you're drifting away. Come back. Come back now. Come back today. Let your prodigal heart leave the pigsty and start the walk home until your father runs out to meet you and welcome you. Finally, a word to you if you're not yet a Christian. God says to you, come out into my freedom. Be free from slavery to self, sin, and Satan. God urges you to be free. Loose yourself from the chains which only lead to eternal imprisonment and hell. How do you do that? Through Christ. God gave me these verses for you as I prepared this sermon last week. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favour, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. You are captive right now. You're captive to your sin, to Satan, to yourself and your own desires. But God invites you to come out of that captivity. He says to you in the darkness of your sin, be free. Will you come out? Will you be free? Will you be redeemed? Today, salvation is on offer. Accept God's help, his rescue, his deliverance. Come to him, live in his love, live in his light, live in his freedom and his power. Trust in the Redeemer, the one who gave his life for your freedom. Put your faith in him. Come out and be free. We're going to move straight into communion now. And I'm going to keep my comments very brief because really this whole sermon has been an introduction to communion, hasn't it? As we come to this table, let's celebrate this verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. As you eat and drink in a few moments' time, rejoice. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You have received God's grace. That's his undeserved, generous love and favour to us. And he's lavished that grace on us like a waterfall, like a deluge. There's loads of it coming from heaven to you. I'm going to give thanks now for the body and blood of Jesus. And I'm going to use some lines from William Cooper's hymn, There Is a Fountain, for my prayer. Let's pray. Dear dying Lamb, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith we saw the stream thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been our theme and shall be till we die. Lord Jesus, that is our theme, the theme of our lives, redeeming love. And as we eat and drink at the table together, we rejoice in you, our Redeemer, giving your body, spilling your blood on our behalf, paying the ultimate price to rescue us from captivity. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.